your Bible, if you would. We're turning to the book of 2 Peter. If you slipped in a little bit late and missed it, my name is Dan. Honored to serve as pastor here. I also get the privilege of presenting the main message every Sunday. If you're a guest with us or new to the Christian faith or this kind of church family, we preach and teach out of the Bible. So we believe the Bible is God's way, one way, not exclusively, but primarily of revealing who He is. So when we look at the Bible, we believe that God is actually revealing to us who He is so that we can get to know who He is. So that's why we hold deeply to the conviction that if you want to know God, you have to know Him through the Scripture. So that's what we'll do today. Glad you're here. We are going to be talking about this idea that God makes us alive. And when He makes us alive, some things change, some things happen. And specifically today, we're going to try to land right here on this big idea that when God makes you alive with faith, He provides everything that you need to live free. It's already provided. You can live free from all kinds of enslavement and what we would call bondage and vices, and you have what you need. God has provided it to live and finish your life strong, to finish your life strong. So turn with me, if you would. We'll be in Peter today. Peter's writing this letter. He, of course, we know in the Gospels, had quite a withering fall and separation from Jesus as he, when confronted, denied that he knew Jesus and actually fell so far away from following Jesus that he abandoned his life that he had kind of been adopted as a missionary, a disciple, a follower of Jesus, and he was restored by Jesus as after he went back to a life of fishing. And so Peter is writing this letter and saying, indeed, I have experienced the power and renewing power of God through Jesus, and you too can finish strong. You too can finish your life of faith, and he passes along here to us what that would require. So let's read that together. We're in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 here together. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. About 10 years ago, I found myself kind of shocked to discover that I was out of shape. My health was diminishing. In my mid-30s, I had about $100 worth of medication on my dresser, boxes of medication to treat asthma, allergies, and sinus problems. And it occurred to me that I was in need of some physical fitness. And so I decided to kind of jump online and start to research, what do I need to get healthy? Big mistake. 45 seconds later, I am absolutely overwhelmed with what's out there about how to get in shape. What I discovered is I needed to find the right pill, I need to get on a protein diet, and I needed to buy one of Paul Little's Gazelle. You remember those exercise things? If you do, you might be the only one who actually remembers it. But I was so overwhelmed with all of the various ways that I could get in shape. In fact, some people would say some of the fundamental ways that I needed to subscribe or needed to buy or purchase in order to get myself physically together. What I discovered over a little bit more time after talking to some experts is really I only had to grasp two major truths to get myself together physically. And it's basically this: eat a restricted amount or a limited amount of real food and exercise, get active, or otherwise move around on purpose. That's it. Raise the physical activity and lower the consumption of food that isn't real, isn't healthy, and I could actually see results in the middle of the ocean of information that's the two great principles, and some of you are out there who know fitness, and you're like, and drink water. It's three. Drink your water. So I mastered enough of those to find myself physically getting fit. I didn't need a personal trainer. I didn't need a personal chef. But how many of you would admit that would be, everything would change, wouldn't it? Life would be perfect, almost. It would certainly be much improved. I didn't need a bigger budget. I didn't need to buy dietary supplements. I didn't need the ab blaster. I didn't need more infomercial exercise equipment. Here's what I learned. What I needed to get physically fit, I already had access to. It was already available to me. And when I think about people who have wandered from their faith, some people that we know and love who've wandered away from their faith and wandered away from their church and wandered away from really God altogether, it's easy for me to think, well, they just needed more. They needed, if they had a better church family, if they were better nourished on the spiritually, if they had someone feeding them more appropriately, if they had a better youth ministry, a youth group to be a part of, if they didn't have a bad experience with a church or even with Christians, then it's possible they would still be on track. And I want to say this, all of that is helpful and important, but here's what Peter's saying. Peter's saying, you don't even need that. Everything that you need pertaining to live a life of faith and godliness has already been provided for you. You have access to it already. They don't need something more. Spiritually, we are given, we are where we are because of how we've used what we've already been giving. Spiritually, we are where we are because of how we've used what we've already been given. I'll never forget one of my longtime friends offered to bring me down to his basement and show me how he had purchased, as far as he knows, every possible piece of physical fitness equipment that has been sold by infomercial. He had stuff stuffed in closets, up on shelves, stacked up on the floors, and he said, I've got it all. He is still wildly out of shape, facing all kinds of medical issues. He has everything he needs available to him and has implemented none of it. And he says, every time I slide one last piece of equipment in, I walk away and say, I'll see you tomorrow. I'll be right back. And he doesn't. He comes back with the next piece of equipment with the hope that this is it. This is going to be the one. What Peter is teaching us here is that we don't need anything more. We don't need to buy anything more. We don't need to subscribe to anything more. We don't need to podcast anything else. We don't need to purchase anything else. In fact, we have what's needed to continue to grow strong and to gain eternal life, to grow in our faith. Now, faith means, if you think about faith and you try to understand faith, all we need to find ourselves in the end with our God in eternal life, we live to the end by faith alone. Faith to believe, faith to receive, faith to see God. It means abandoning all of our trust in our own resources to see and know God. Faith means casting yourself unreservedly on the mercy of God, holding nothing back. It's all of God's mercy, and we cast ourselves there. It means laying hold of the promises that God has given us, relying on those promises, and especially relying entirely on the finished work of Jesus to save us. Faith means, it implies complete reliance on God, complete obedience on God, and no lasting reliance on ourselves. That's what faith is. Faith is big, but faith can be the size of a mustard seed. And when our faith grows, we find ourselves doing things, accomplishing things, living in ways that we never imagined. Imagine in Hebrews chapter 11, the author of Hebrews describes what people of faith have done. People have faith. People of faith, that's all they had, was life-altering faith, and they overthrew kingdoms as a person of faith. They ruled with justice. They received what God had promised them. By faith, they shut the mouths of lions. By faith, they quenched the flames of fire and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weaknesses were turned to strength. They became strong in battle. They put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back from the grave. How did that happen? Simply by the power of faith. In other words, our faith comes alive and everything we need has already been provided. You've got this in your notes. In the first section, you'll see a block there. God has given us everything we need for living a godly life of faith. You don't need anything else. You don't need to turn anywhere else. You don't need to discover anything else. Here's how Peter writes it. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. So he says this is all we need to finish in relationship with him, to get where we want to go. Don't we want to be where God wants us to be tomorrow and the next day in the end phase of our life? God's already provided what we need to get there. We have a roadmap. God's provided the roadmap and directions, instructions on how to get where God wants to take us. And Peter's roadmap on how to renounce everything less than and the things of the, certainly of the material world we're in, and how to instead to run with abiding faith, he provides that information to us. And here's what he says. He basically says it's two truths. It's two. Can it be simpler than two? Well, yeah, I mean, it could be one, right? But it's two. That's it. Two things, two great truths that cause us to finish strong. It causes us to finish our life with eternal life in Jesus. And all followers of Jesus have this in their possession. Now, some of us would say, how do you get what we need? If there's two things, how do we get what we need? And I know that in our culture, what we're facing is the predominant thinking that you really get what you need from within, right? That you can only count on yourself, you can only trust yourself, you can only really rely on yourself. That in our culture, the kind of the main message is everything you need for success and happiness is really found within. My mom, she saw it a different way. If you were to kind of get to know my mother and you were to say, where is it that you get from what you get some of what you need? She would say something like this: I need some good preaching. Like, I don't mean just regular preaching. She would say, I need a woo-hoo superific preaching. That's what she would say, as she invented another word. In other words, she said that I know that when God's really getting through to me, it's some really zinger preaching. And then every now and then she would talk about someone she was watching on TV and she'd give them a thumbs down because the preaching was a little boring. So she needed some excitement. That's where she got what God was giving to her. And then I know that it's very, very possible for many of us to believe that what we need, God has to send us. Whether it's another wave of something, it's a revival in some way, shape, or form, that we need the presence of God or the Spirit of God to fall on us or to kind of wind through our lives. And all of that, great dynamic preaching, a unique move of God's Holy Spirit certainly would help. But Peter is saying we receive what we need to grow in godliness. We receive what we need to gain eternal life. It's specifically by experienced knowledge of God, and also by holding on to the promises that he's already made to us. So number one in your notes, by coming to know his character. This is one of the two truths that God's already given us, and we receive everything he has for us pertaining to life and godliness. How do we do it? By coming to know his character. Listen to how Peter writes it here. He says, we have received all of this that's been described by coming to know him, the one who called him to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence, right? It comes through knowledge. What God wants for you, it comes through knowledge. John Piper says this way, now, not that knowing guarantees godliness, it doesn't, but it seems that ignorance guarantees ungodliness. And Peter says the divine power that leads to godliness is given through knowing knowledge. Now, there's a fantastic book written by J.I. Packer called The Knowledge of God, and he surfaces from the scripture this idea that you and I are created for one purpose, and that's primarily to know God. That's our purpose. Our purpose isn't primarily to leave a nest egg, to retire with a nest egg, to leave our children in a better situation than we found ourselves, or to have a better life than we experienced for ourselves. We are not specifically made only to live and love and laugh. Not specifically for that. We don't exist to do random acts of kindness. Listen, I hope this cuts through. We exist. God created us to know him personally, to know the God who created us, and ultimately to worship the God who created us. And our aim should be that, knowing God specifically. How do we get eternal? How do we find eternal life? How do we experience eternal life long after we're dead and gone physically? Here's what John says in his gospel, and this is the way to have eternal life: to know you, the only true Son, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus, the one you sent to earth. What's the best thing in life? What's the best joy that's available to us? What's the best delight? Where is the deepest sense of contentment available to us? It's knowing the knowledge of God, having the knowledge of God. What gives man, the humans, the most overwhelming gratification and satisfaction? Knowing God. In fact, in Hosea, all the way back in the Old Testament, God speaks through a prophet, Hosea, and here's what he says: I want you to know me more than I want your sacrifice, more than I want your offerings, more than I want your burnt offerings. I want you to know who I am and to grasp that. In Philippians, Paul writes it this way: I pray that your love will overflow more and more, that you will keep on growing, listen, in knowledge, that you would know. But here's the thing. We become aware that our main business that we're here for is to know God, but it's not through intellectual knowledge. It's not primarily through knowing Bible trivia. It's not knowing about someone. It's actually having experiential knowledge of someone. Think of it this way. How many of you would probably admit, you know, you could probably name 10 American presidents in history? Could you do that? If you don't know 10, just start with the last four. I mean, you've already got 40% of them that way. You know the names of our presidents, but we don't have knowledge of them the way that Peter's talking about. We don't actually know them. We only know what's been said about them. We only know information about them. And so what Peter's saying is that it's not enough to know facts and little tidbits. You know God if there's a sense of awe. Like, you look at his mercy, you look at his magnificence, you look at his beauty, you look at his marvelous glory and excellence, and you recognize the sum total of his infinitely perfect attributes, and it's breathtaking. Like, you pause for a second and you realize, this is the God who created us, this is the God I adore, this is the God who knows me and has invited me to know him. And there is a awe, there's a sense of worship. You subject and submit yourself to him willingly. So, by the way, we know God not with a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge. But how does that happen? How do we actually know God? Let me direct your attention to another passage, because Paul, the apostle, describes to the church at Corinth, how do you know God? What happened that you know God? Did you just kind of turn to the right page? Did someone just say the right thing? Let me tell you what the scriptures teach us. This is how God revealed his knowledge of himself to you. It's super cool. Listen, it's super wowie. It's wowie superific, actually, technically, to be honest with you. Look at this, 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who said, let there be light in the darkness. Let me take you back to Genesis. It's all dark. God says, let there be light. And the light of his excellence and glory lights up the dark. It steals away all the darkness, and he brings light to the creation, right? That same God who did and said that at creation, check this out. He has made this same light to shine in our hearts, so that we know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus. So anytime you get a clear picture and find yourself attracted to, adoring, or otherwise having affection for Jesus, it's the work of God who did some work of the Spirit in you to shine the light in your heart so you could see the face of Jesus. It's only a work of the Spirit. Apart from that work of God, we see Jesus as just another historical figure, a person of religious leadership, perhaps, maybe a fairy tale that we remember learning when we were little, or otherwise we think of Jesus and go, man, no big deal. But instead, when we adore him, it happens specifically experiencing the God of glory. And how do we experience God's glory? It's the revelation of the face of Jesus. How can we see the face of Jesus? Because the light of God has been shed in our hearts so that we can see him and adore him. And that is a transaction that occurs by God for us. And his light is so bright. And this is why the knowledge of the glory of God is more than a mental understanding. It's more than a concept that can be described. It's a person that has to be and can be experienced. The glory of God is found in the face of Jesus. It's found in relationship and having communion with Jesus, a real person. And when that happens, we can expect that our hearts are changed. They're transformed. When we experience this man, Jesus, and his person, his face, it's enough to transform our heart. And that happens when God shines the light of new creation right on our heart. And the question is knowing God, the reason we exist, a priority in our life? Is it a driving priority? Is that why you and I, as followers, actually live? Is it possible that you've turned from him, you've gone your own way, and you have instead replacement knowledge of people who are now have now captured your attention and your primary purpose in life is to know them? I mean, I know people, I mean, this would never happen to your pastor, who know more about sports celebrities than they do about Jesus. And this, let me remind you, that would never happen to me. I would never know the spring training batting average of the top three New York Yankees players. Like right now, I can't think of them off the top of my head. I may have known it yesterday. Some of us, anywhere around the world, have replaced knowing Jesus with knowing musician celebrities, movie celebrities, have found ourselves even substituting knowing Jesus with the self-awareness of myself. I have to get to know myself. And obviously, we live in a culture where you're going to get to know people like that, and you have to have some self-awareness. But here's what I'm saying, that the devotion of our life can never be the knowing ourselves and knowing the people who entertain us instead, or the people we admire or respect instead. Only the knowledge of God by the face of Jesus has the power to change your life and to fill your life overflowing. Secondly, you can only receive what God's given to live alive and to live forever. You can only receive this by clinging to his promises. Number one is his knowledge. You have to know God and his character. Secondly, you cling to his promises. Who he is, this is why we say this from the platform, this is why we teach this to our children. Who is God and what has he done? What do we want our kids to know? Who God is and what he's done. And out of that comes faith, and faith makes you alive, and then you find yourself living for God, living like Jesus because you know who he is. So we teach our kids to know God and to know what he's done. In other words, cling to his promises. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. How many promises? Do you know how many promises are in the scriptures that God reveals to us? Over 3,000 promises. The good news is today we're going to go through three and only three, but those three are enough to change your life. It's life-altering, and every one of those promises, not just the three, but the 3,000 promises, the scripture says, are yes. The answer to those promises are yes. How are they accomplished? In Jesus. Jesus is the accomplishment, the fulfillment of all the promises of God. In him are a yes and a complete amen in Jesus. So let me get to the great promises, and I'm going to give you three of them. If you embrace these, hold on to these, cling to these, along with your knowledge of God's character, it's life-altering. Here's number one. The great promises include, and Peter identifies these, that God is with you now. Your power to live alive in the Holy is the Holy Spirit that is in you. So your only power to live alive is that God, the one whose Spirit created the universe, that same power dwells within you and makes you alive. So God is able to accomplish what he wants through you while living in you. So you don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit to come down, to arrive. The Holy Spirit isn't going to blow into your life in a season of life. If you're a believer, the indwelling Spirit already exists. It brings power and wisdom and an appetite for Jesus that doesn't come from the outside. It comes from his Spirit within you. Adoration for Jesus doesn't come from the outside. No one can give you adoration. It is awe-inspired from within by the work of the Spirit. Secondly, this promise too. You cling to this promise that he's coming back later. He's with you now, number one. He's coming back later. That means every single heartache and hurt and pain and turmoil, the disease, the cancer, the diagnosis, the suffering, the heartbreak around the world, the suffering and torment is going to end. It is temporary. It is short-term. It is finite. It has an ending point because we believe in the Christian faith that the Jesus who saved us is going to return for us and come back. And specifically, our pain will end. Number three, he's also making all things to be new. He's already started making all things new, redeeming them and renewing them, but he's going to do that forever. That once and for all, after he returns, that we will experience eternal life forever. Our bodies will be glorified. Our sadness will come untrue. That we will be dwelling and living together with God, and the hero of our souls, our rescuer Jesus, will be with us. Ready for a glorified body? How about you? Ready to be at rest with my Savior? In the Christian faith, we believe that it doesn't end when we die. It just begins. Our life of faith just begins, that Jesus is there with us. Some people might hear about these promises and they say, you know what, my whole life has been just a series of broken promises. My whole life has been just a series of being let down by people, let down by God. And to be honest, I'm not exactly sure how I can count on the promises of God. And here's what God tells us. He explains this to the scripture. He says, it's possible to be sure, to have confidence, to be certain that he will keep his promises. And all we have to do is focus in on and tune in on the cross. And here's what I mean by that. In Romans, Paul says he didn't even spare his own son to keep his promise. Paul Tripp puts it this way. The cross teaches us that God has the power and also the willingness to do what he's promised, no matter what extent he needs to go through. How can you be sure? Because he already substituted his own innocent son in our place and crushed him in our place, followed through on that promise. And if he's willing to do that, there is nothing that is off the table that he's willing to complete and fulfill. That's our proof. That's the test that he's already passed. So what does this mean? It means that you and I don't have to cling to any substitutes for God. These promises enable us to share in his nature. These promises help us escape the corruption caused by desiring and clinging to something else. So we no longer have to cling to anything else. Your new craving for Jesus replaces your old cravings for empty promises. Your new cravings. Clinging to new promises replaces all of the old cravings for empty promises. And it is Jesus and our fascination with Jesus and our adoration of Jesus that helps us let go of those things that we've been holding on to, that we've been clinging to, in order to overcome the fascination with those things. You can escape the corruption of the world that's kind of closing in around us. We can cling to God and his promises that he's with you, that he is coming again, and that he is making all things new. Even sadness is coming untrue. So three things that I think will help you as you try to kind of master these two specifics, these truths. There's a few things I want to give you that might be helpful to really master them. Number one, this is how you strengthen your knowing and your clinging. Take more time to read. Take more time to read. Am I the only one who is hesitant to read and then halfway through reading, towards the end of reading, I'm done reading and I'm so glad I did? So glad I did. Take the time to read and be careful that you don't continue to feed yourself. If you're going to get into reading about faith and the Christian faith and your God, be careful that you're not, your entire diet isn't snack food about how to live for God. Be careful that you nourish yourself on the heavy, nourishing meat of who God is. Like a book like Knowing God by J.I. Packer or something like that. Spend most of your time reading about who God is and what he's done. And let the application be, as a result of that, I'm going to live like this. But so many of the books that are offered to you, especially if you go to the Christian bookstore and you look at what's the top 20, so many of them are how to live for God. And I think we start with the knowledge of God, then we find ourselves reading about the promises of God, and then eventually it kind of spurs us on to live like Jesus, to live for Jesus. So be careful about that. Number two, take more time to write. take more time to write. I've talked to some people who said, I'm not a writer. But somehow, if you're a writer or if you're not a writer, we have to find time alone by ourselves to be able to process things, right? To take time to think about what we're reading. I know that growing up, it was more important to me to get done with what I'm reading than to understand what I'm reading. Anybody else like that? Like every 6 minutes, checking to see how much of the book is left to read? Giving yourself heartburn because you're making such slow progress, there's so much of it left? Give yourself time to read. Read as slow as you need to, but think and write and wrestle with some of the puzzling things that humbly trouble us about life and God and faith. Take the time to do that. Think about the Bible. Ask questions. I have a journal of my own. I write with my fountain pen and love to just take time and settle in just a couple things at a time while I'm reading, the Bible. Thirdly, take more time to talk. Take more time to talk. I love the opportunity and had one last night with some people from our church family to sit around the table after dinner and enjoy dessert together. And also the conversation last night turned towards the return of Jesus. We're talking about the headlines in the news and we're talking about the crazy things that are global challenges that our leaders in the world are facing and that will obviously have consequences in our lives. And eventually we got to this point, but can you even imagine that eventually Christ returns and we rule and reign together, right? Find people that you can have conversations with that bring out of you the solutions and the hope of our faith. I mean, you can get with anybody and diagnose what's wrong with other people. You can get with anybody and you can talk about the problems that we all face. But what a thrill to put ourselves in groups of people that believe there are biblical answers that God has described what's going to happen and how it's going to happen. And we can get together with people who care about God's character and who are clinging to his promises. It's possible for us to do that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you.